So pray for us, huh? And then we'll get the, we'll have Mr. Hall speak to us.
Great. Well, what a thrill to see so many of the Lord's people all around the world. Let's pray. Father, we bless you, and we come and we worship you, and we humble ourselves before you wherever we are, and we just think of different ones in different places. And thank you, Lord, that you are over all and that you draw near to us wherever we are. And Lord, we come with a sense of expectation that you want to meet with us, that you want to minister to us, that you want to speak to our hearts, that you want to bring something fresh, bring something from your heart to our hearts. And so, Lord, we want to open our hearts to what you want to say to us, how you want to encourage us, how you want to challenge us, warn us, how you want to fill us and refresh us. Lord, we need your refreshing. We need your encouragement. Lord, these are strange days around the world. And Lord, we are more aware than ever of our great need for you, for your wisdom, for your courage. And so, Lord, we just come in humility. We just come and yield ourselves. We just say to you again, this day we want you. We need you. We long for you to work in our lives, to stir our hearts again today. And so, Lord, we open ourselves. We're here before you. And, Lord, we're together, but we're before you. And we pray that you would speak powerfully to us. Pray that you would minister deeply to us. Lord, encourage Bernard as he shares. Lord, may he have a sense of liberty to speak powerfully, to declare clearly what you've put on his heart. And so, Lord, we bless you for one another. We bless you for being yours and for being your church. And we worship you. And we love you, Lord. And we thank you for your great kindness to us. Minister this evening, this morning for some, this evening for others. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're here. We're all here to listen. Bernard, don't be shy about using an hour or more or whatever seems to work out. Sometimes I think of that hymn. I've never sung it, but it's one of the Wesley hymns where it talks about all the voices and all the arguings and all the hatred of the world, but they're like bubbles on the ocean. God is in control. He knows what's going on. He sees all our lives. He's infinite. And so we're thankful that we can be on the Lord's side and love the Lord and know him in our hearts. And we're thankful, Bernard, for you taking the time and laboring in the Lord's vineyard. And we're thankful for this time, really. And so over to you, brother, huh?
Okay. Thank you, Richard. Thank you, everyone. Here we are again, number 10 of these times that we've been having. And of course, I'm aware of the issues that are taking place in the United States. I want to tell you a little bit about my heart over these weeks, especially the last couple of weeks. I've been very, very, very much on my knees in my heart, quiet before God. That's my expression, on my knees in my heart. I first really passed into the things of God's Spirit in 1966, when I was in my early 20s. And it was revolutionary to me that the Lord immersed me in his spirit. The Lord Jesus did that for me. And my greatest issue ever since, if I was to sum it up, has been to learn to live in the Spirit, to stay in the Spirit, to walk in step with the Spirit. You know, the Father gave prophets to his people of old. He gave them first to the world, of course, because they weren't Jews, the first prophets. They were men and women, or men, and that he gave to the world. And first, then he chose a nation and he gave prophets to that nation, and he gave revelation of himself to that nation. And they rejected, so many of them rejected what God gave them. He gave them a land, he gave them peace, he gave them victory, he gave them deliverance, so many gifts he lavished on them. And then he, of course, prophets were not enough to change the hearts of men and women in the nation. And he said, I'll give them my son. And wonderful, gave the world his son. He gave his son first to his people, the Jews. And then we know that Jesus spoke in his ministry that he'd come not just for them. And they were offended because they had been conditioned to a exclusivity and pride of pride of race is a terrible thing. And mixed up with that pride of race was, of course, a pride of grace, because they thought they'd been singled out by God's mercy. And so they were in pride of grace. Of course, in Asia, of course, you all know that a tendency in Asia is to suffer from pride of face, because these are the three great prides. In the West, of course, pride of face to a degree, and pride of race is in the West. But the Jews, you know what they did to the Lord Jesus, and this gift from God, from heaven, this Savior, this Deliverer, this Christ, you know what they did to him. And the injustice of it, I did do this earlier this year. I went through and I think I traced 7 separate trials that Jesus went through. Herod, Pilate a couple of times, the high priests. I think I traced 7 conversations, though in one of them with Herod, he didn't say a word. But, you know, the whole thing was charged with injustice. Such injustice. And what a gift they spurned. But it was all in God's will. And we know how Jesus suffered and died and hung on the tree and rose again, resurrected, this wonderful gift of God. And then here, sat down at the right hand of the Father and then poured out the gift of the Spirit. And you know, there's no other gift from the Father But you understand that he poured out the Spirit, this gift of the Spirit, into, first of all, a waiting 120 people, the church, men and women, young and old, who were waiting in obedience, and they were all filled with the Spirit. And this was not some kind of passing phenomena, but the Spirit was given to the church. And now the church is given to the world. So the church has been given to the world because the Spirit is the giving gift. And the Spirit, part of his wonderful ministry, is to give the church to the world, so that the church becomes the gift of God to the world. And one of the greatest problems for the church is not to receive the Spirit, because I hope everyone that's on tonight, you know that you have received the Holy Spirit, that you are born of God's Spirit. But you understand that when that happened, it was simply a beginning. You and I must learn to live in the Spirit. If you remember the epistle that Paul wrote to the first one that he wrote to the Corinthians, he calls them carnal. They're a bunch of babies. Spiritual babies. He says that they're people that are soulish. He uses three words in Corinthians there in end of chapter 2 and early chapter 3. He talks about a natural man, he talks about a psychic man, and he talks about a carnal man, someone who's living in the flesh. And you know that these things, so a church had gone right into the flesh. They hadn't lost the Spirit. You don't lose the Spirit, because the Spirit remains, but can be grieved, quenched, even resisted in his promptings. But once the Spirit, he's been given to the church, and the church, and the reason I'm saying these things to us today is because we've been living in days where you've had certain events taking place in the United States, where we've had a worldwide phenomenon happening. And there are all sorts of reactions and all sorts of things being exposed. And that's true of the church. The church is not exempt. And hearts are being exposed. So your heart is being exposed by these events. My heart is being exposed. And my heart over these weeks has been, I've been on my knees before God in my heart. And this is what I've been longing for, that the church would be a real gift to the world. And I'm going to read out several scriptures. Some of you will immediately locate. Now, if I say to you about living in the Spirit, you know the book of Hebrews. Well, perhaps if I spoke to you a little bit about the seventh day in the Jewish week. I don't know how much you know, but in the real, should I say, godly Jews, that they welcome the Sabbath. To them, of course, it's Saturday, and Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday. And they call the Sabbath clean. And they, with relish, enter into the Sabbath. They enter in to that place of fellowship. Now, when I talk about living in the Spirit and learning to live in the Spirit, it includes us entering in to our Sabbath. Now, I'll read a little bit of a scripture to you. This is comes from a psalm, and it's over here at 73, and I can only take time to read a little bit of it. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble, nor are they plagued. Pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. It's a pretty, this man is in a mental struggle. It's one of the Psalms of Asaph, by the way. In this country, by the way, one of the newspeak phrases, of course, is our mental health. Perhaps you've got it in the United States. Everyone's talking about mental health. No one had ever heard of mental health until about 10 months ago. That phrase is part of newspeak. If you don't know what newspeak is, then read George Orwell. But, you know, it's one of the phrases and that's around. And so this man is going through an incredible mental struggle because he is seeing injustice, wrongness in the world. Yesterday we had a couple visit us, actually. They were taking one of our cars away because we sold it to them. And the lady was sitting talking to Hazel and saying, "Oh, I've been in such perplexity." She's a Christian because of she's one of those ladies who goes into houses and cares for people who are elderly and looks after them and, you know, does an hour in this house and that house. And so she's constantly meeting the agony of souls. And she says, "And when I meet Christians and they've got dementia, it's terrible." And she's in this mental struggle. And then talking to my wife, you know, my wife said to her, among other things, she quoted Amy Carmichael, "The end, it shall explain. The crossed endeavor, the earnest purpose foiled, the strange bewilderment of good works spoiled, the end it will explain." That's how my wife talked to this lady. But this psalmist is in this struggle in the mind about what's going on out there, what's going on out there, what's going on out there. And then he says this, he begins to think a little bit clearer. I've been plagued all day long. It's terrible what I'm going through. Then in verse 15, he said, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. Now, I want to talk to some of you who are older in years. Live in the spirit. Your teenagers are watching you. Your children are watching you. They're watching your partiality. They're watching what you're posting. They're watching what you're doing, listening to what you're discussing at table. They're watching whether you are succumbing to wrong speech, that which is not becoming to saints. When Jesus was before Pilate, are you a king? Said Pilate. And my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight. But now my kingdom's not from here. And, you know, Jesus knew his identity. He knew who he was. He knew what his kingdom was all about. And, you know, he's not been untrue to our generation. He's not been untrue to our generation. We are his children, but in this sense. But if we get into the fray of words and sides and persons, if we get into that, we're running the risk of becoming carnal and becoming untrue to the generation of our children. They need to see the kingdom. Well, verse 16 says, when I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me. What's going on? It's too painful for you, brothers and sisters. What's going on in the world? What's going on in your nation? What's going on with the rights and wrongs, the injustices and so on? It's too much. It was too painful for me. And then this lovely word, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. It's too painful for me. Let me sing a song to you in my croaky old voice. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal a sin-sick soul. Many of you know that song, don't you? It carries on. You know, it's a lovely one. It's what used to be called a Negro spiritual. I never had a negative thought in my mind with the use of the word Negro. Now I'm supposed to say, it's an African-American spiritual. That's the politically correct language. This is the world in which we are living, brothers and sisters. But it's too painful for us until we go in to the sanctuary of God. There's a balm in Gilead. There's a balm, a healing healing ointment that comes from a tree. And you know that Jesus is the supreme tree of righteousness, who didn't just give out his sap, because the balm of Gilead comes from incisions made in the tree, the balsams that grow in the area of Gilead. And it gives forth its resin, and they've made that into an ointment. And there were many physicians there, and probably you know that the song is based on words from Jeremiah 8, where Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is saying, is there no balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick nation? Is there no balm in Gilead? Well, there'll be no balm in Gilead unless the church knows who she is. And you know, you and I need to go into the sanctuary to live in Christ. Christ is our sanctuary. By the Spirit, you know, one of the things that we need to learn to live there, to stay there, to listen there, to hear the sound of his voice. And you know, over these days, down on my heart, on my knees, in my heart, these are the things that I've come back to again and again. I began to learn this in 1966. I'll take you to another psalm. This one's, you'll find it just a little earlier, it's 62. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. How long will you attack a man? He's in the struggle as well. This is David. He's in the struggle. They're trying to cast down. They're trying to do this. They're trying to do that. And then verse 5. My soul, wait patiently for God alone. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. You see, my thoughts are focusing in a way on going in, living in the Spirit, going into the sanctuary. The sanctuary is Christ. You will not find a political spirit in Christ. You won't find it. It's not there. Doesn't exist in that wonderful sanctuary. And I go and think about this going into the Sabbath. You see, because you remember what a gift the Sabbath is. And I mentioned to you about those more godly Jews, though they know not the Lord Jesus. They talk about entering in. They look forward to it, away from the secularized, money-making, busy, rushing world. Away from it, and they enter into the Sabbath rest. Hallelujah. You know, you and I need to live, we need to enter into the Sabbath. You know, I'll read a scripture out to you, for this one came so clear to my heart while I was waiting on the Lord about these things. It comes from the book of Exodus, and it's about the Sabbath, and it's in chapter 35, and you know, it's the chapter is actually all about building a sanctuary for the Lord, building the tabernacle, bringing your gifts, bringing your things so that God can come down and live in the midst of the nation. And this is how the chapter begins, in 35 of Exodus. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Will you give your minds a rest, brothers and sisters? Will you give your minds a rest about rights and wrongs and this and that and left and right and all the other things that so plague us, about COVID, about fear, about whether this is, whether my job's going to go, whether, you know, my son-in-law's been out of work since February. He lost his job just before the government here started to pay 80% of furloughed people's wages. The government is paying millions of people's 80% of their wages. They've been doing it for the last, since March, but he didn't qualify. And he's learning, hallelujah, he's learning to live in the sanctuary, to live in the Sabbath, to give his mind a rest. And my dear daughter, not easy for her, ladies feel these things often, more strongly than men. Where's the next this going to come from and that? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Anyway, you know, it carries on because it says, enter into the Sabbath, and he says this, whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Now, when we don't learn to live in God's spirit, and when we let our minds become politicized this way and that way, I want to tell you absolutely straight, death begins to set in to your soul and my soul. Death begins to set in. That's the truth. We don't understand these things. Death, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You know, God didn't say that. God did say, surely die. But Adam lived for hundreds of years after that. But death had set in. The darkness was deepening in his soul. That's the thing. And you know, it's very wonderful how the Lord speaks such amazing things. Verse 3 of Exodus 35, you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Amen. You shall kindle no fire. You. In your dwellings. I guarantee, and I'm sorry to have to say it, I guarantee, because I know that I've been tempted to kindle a fire. When you see injustice, when you see this, when you see that, when you see the other, when this, that, and the other goes on, there's a temptation to kindle a fire. It's a wrong fire. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We may not like these things, but this is what it's all about. You know, you shall not kindle a fire. You'll have to let me warm you. You'll have to let me keep you warm. That's God. Isn't it wonderful? Because you remember they had central heating in the camp? You remember that they had a nice umbrella over them, God's presence, an umbrella in the heat of the day. You know, the cloud overshadowed them. Wasn't that wonderful? And then it turned into fire at night because, you know, wilderness temperatures drop like a stone. And I remember being out on the Sahara and learning that. How it's baking in the day and you long for a rock. And then at night, wow, the temperature drop is incredible. And because God was their heat, you don't kindle a fire. He will light your heart to burn with things that really matter, with being who we should be. And you say to me, well, who should we be then in these days? Well, this is the verse that so quickened to my heart. There's a balm in Gilead. Yeah, that came to my heart. Been singing it for a couple of weeks. But here's a verse that came to me from the Song of Solomon. You know, the love song. And perhaps some of you know this one. You know, it comes from chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon. And this is what it says. The beloved is talking to his bride. Jesus is talking to his church. Just a verse. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the briars. Some versions say the daughter, but so is my love among the daughters. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Have you ever been, well, perhaps you don't get it where you are, but I've actually experienced this. When I was a boy, we used to play in an area which was full of woods. It was called Hilly Fields, and there were woods there and so on, and there were briars, you know, there were brambles rampant, and people had walked through and little paths, and we would go through. And then at a certain time of the year, you would become aware of the fragrance of the lily, the lilies. There were lilies in the valley that have a distinct fragrance, and there they are, hidden in the thorn bushes among the brambles. And sometimes some of us would try to sort of knock some of the briars away, you know, and see where these things were, little pure white and bringing their fragrance. This is the church to the Lord. You know, that's what the church has got to learn, who she is. I don't know how much fragrance. I've been doing some studies in the Revelation. I thought I might speak to you about it tonight, but I'm not going to get there. You know, but I tell you, there's so much briar stuff in the Revelation. You know, you've got the wicked one. You've got the beasts, you've got this, you've got that. But oh, you've got this wonderful lily work of the true church that shows at times, you know, and then you've got the carnal churches. So the Lord tries to purify them by his word. You know, the compromised church and the corrupted church, and you know, some of them had gotten very carnal, they'd got right out of the spirit. And you know, there'll be a fragrance about us if we're in the sanctuary, if we're in the spirit, if we're in the Sabbath, if we're not kindling our own fires, you know, and allowing our spirits to be inflamed with the wrong things. I'm not saying this is easy, but I am saying that there is sanity in the sanctuary. There's balance of mind in the presence of the Lord. There is a peace that creeps over the soul. There is an awareness of how shabby everything in the world is. Everything in the world is sordid, corrupted. And that becomes more and more aware. There is none good. No, not one. But God. I'm quoting from Romans 3, as you know, as Paul piles quotation upon quotation. Their throat is an open sepulchre. This and that and the other. And in the midst of it, those who learn to live in the sanctuary, stay in the spirit. Oh Lord, keep my heart in your spirit, lest I get inflamed with inflated theories of this and wrong ideas about that, and bring your name into disrepute and bring a wrong testimony to my children. Oh, may my children remember me for being a man of pure heart, who wasn't, of course, perfect, but learned to dwell deep. I thank God for my wife, who I saw at a certain period in our lives, going into the quiet place, holding her ground there all the time, without fail, finding a quiet place, a quiet heart, and gradually the strength of the rock and the wisdom of he who is wisdom, you know, and the balance of mind that comes and the understanding. You see, before we know it, we can go slightly mad if we don't learn to live in the spirit. You know, the Lord says to us, you know, if I was to go on, and I'm not here to speak from the Song of Solomon, but, you know, the beloved says about his bride, he says, like the lily, she's so fragrant among the thorns. Wouldn't it be wonderful in the church in Malaysia was like that? You know, because it's been difficult there politically. I remember being in Sarawak when the election before last or the one before that was going on. And oh, I can remember speaking at a pastor's retreat. And I said to the pastors, I said, put not your trust in the opposition. Did you know in Malaysia, you who don't know Malaysian politics, not that I know too much, do you know that the opposition didn't win power until there'd been one government in power for all the time that Malaysia has been independent and the opposition only just got in. Isn't that amazing? More than 60 years, one government in power. That's something to be politicized about, you see, isn't it? To light a fire about it. I remember in this pastor's retreat, I said, oh, brothers, put not your trust in princes. Put not your trust in men. They may do a little good for a little while, but put not your trust. You're the church. And I was hauled over the coals. After this retreat, they took me apart, some of the brothers, and, oh, well, okay, brethren. And then I can remember a year or two back, some of them meeting me again and saying, you know, Bernard, you were right. We're sorry we roasted you like we did. Yeah, you see, these are the things. The church must learn to be a fragrance of Christ in the midst of things. And, you know, Song of Solomon goes on, the third verse of the of chapter 2, you know, it turns it, the beloved is, the Shulamite, the bride is saying, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight. You know, talk about entering into a place, apple tree among the woods. You know that apple trees don't grow very, very tall. You know their branches hang down. You know that you can sit down under a good old-fashioned English apple tree and sit down and you can reach up your hand and you can pluck a fruit. Did you know that? The branches are so low, you see. Just sit down, pluck a fruit. There is fruit on our heavenly apple tree, the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful to think this way, isn't it? But we've got to learn. I'm still learning, brothers and sisters. I'm still learning. Well, and does it ever stop? No, no, no. And, you know, I go in, I'll touch in the Revelation, just, if you'll let me, just a little, you know, because you know how dear John speaks, and in this letter, do you think he, as an elderly man at this stage, incarcerated unjustly for the word of God in Revelation, you know, he's there in Patmos, as you know, and there's this delightful phrase, you all know it so well, I'm sure, but he says, I, John, and this is verse 9 of chapter 1 of Revelation, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I hope you see that trio. That trio of words, did you notice the trio? They go together. Tribulation, kingdom, patience. Have patience. Did you ever sing that children's song? Have patience. Have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. When we get impatient, we only start to worry. Remember, remember that God is patient too. And think of all the, I can't remember what the, it's about a snail. Anyway, Herbert the Snail. It's a children's song, a Christian song. But God is patient to. This is our kingdom, brothers and sisters, to live there. And John says, you know, I was in this island, Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit. And I heard, and I saw, you know, and I was going through the revelation again this week, looking at the senses. You know, I was looking at the senses. I was, you know, just looking at what he smelt. Smelt the sulfur. Smelt the incense. You know, the spiritual senses. What he heard. He heard the boastings, but he also heard the glory, the victory, the, you know, I was looking at what he saw. Then I was thinking what he ate. You know, he ate the little scroll, you remember that? And because he must prophesy again. He must prophesy again. I hope that, you know, as I continue to eat the scroll that the Lord gives me, that I'll be able to prophesy again before nations and here and there of the greatness of God, of the fragrance of his ways. But dear John, he ate and he touched, didn't he? He touched. It's wonderful what happened to John. You see, all his senses became engaged in revelation. He began to see. This is what God, I know that he's an apostle. I know that he was a prophet. I know he was specially called. I know all that. But it is for you to taste the stillness of God, to taste the kingdom that cannot be shaken, so that you come out of there like Moses with a shining face, with a fragrance about you. Amen. That you're in the fire like those young men were in Daniel's day. You remember, and they came out and there wasn't a smell of the fire on them. There wasn't a smell of the tribulation. There wasn't a smell of that which had been kindled by men. They came out and there wasn't a touch, you know. I was with some people who were smokers recently, you know, and Hazel said to me when I got back, you've been with some people who were smoking. At least she didn't say you haven't been smoking, have you, Bernard? But, you know, it's on the clothes. But you see, this is what we pick up. And John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard a voice and he saw the Lord in the midst of the church. And the churches, and speaking to them. And, you know, he continues in the Spirit. So he comes into chapter 4. And after these things, having seen Jesus in the midst of the churches, talking to them vibrantly, alive, Jesus. And then he says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. You know, I commented on these things a few weeks ago, I think, where, you know, if any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. That's at the end of chapter 3. Open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him. And here you've got the door opened in heaven for John. It's very, very wonderful. Do you know, those of us who have a little strength, of course, this is in chapter 3 as well, the church there in a place called Philadelphia, brotherly love, brotherly love. A little strength, kept my word. He says, I set before you an open door. And I want to say that to us all to tonight or this morning for some of you. God set before you an open door to go before his face. The curtain was rent from top to bottom. What it revealed was that there was no glory there in that temple of Herod. The whole thing had no glory. That's why old Zechariah must have been shocked to his core when he went in. You remember in the beginning of Luke, he went in and he actually saw an angel. There hadn't been such a thing happened there for years, hundreds of years. It was all dead and empty. And you know when the curtain was rent, you know where the glory was, don't you? You know the glory was in the sanctuary hanging on the cross. And the veil was rent in his flesh. Our dear Lord Jesus opened up, and there's the glory. There's the glory. There's the fragrance. There's the burnt offering going up first to the Father. There it is. There it is. There's his prayers going up like sweet incense. Father, forgive them. You know, we must come back to the cross. We must come back to our kingdom. We must come back to this true fragrance. We must come back to our true identity. We must. And there's a door open for us to enter in. And dear John, and the door was standing open in heaven. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me and saying, come up here. Come up here, brothers and sisters. Hear this today. I want to hear it. I want to hear it more. Come up here and I will show you. Don't get stuck on the things that must take. Don't get stuck on the things. Get into the understanding. Come up here. They'll pull you down. You'll squabble. You'll fight. You'll kindle fires. I will, if I, but come up here and I'll show you. I'll show you. Immediately. Verse 2, I was in the spirit. There he is, immediately. I was in the spirit. And behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. Tremendous. Tremendous. Wow. I was in the spirit and behold a throne set. I'll tell you an interesting thing about that word set. Behold a throne set. Lying there in heaven. Set. There it was. Laid. It was set. It's a rare word in the New Testament. Do you want to know one of the other places where it comes? I'll read a place where it comes. It's only a page or two in front of Revelation. It comes at the end of chapter 4-5 of the first epistle of John. We know that we are of God, verse 19, chapter 5, and the whole world in the evil is set. Same word. In the Greek, it comes, the emphasis is on it. It's the whole world in evil lies. It's set there. The whole world. John wrote that. We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies, is set in the wicked. Doesn't even say the wicked one. It just says poneros, wickedness, evil. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life to live now. Eternal life, I want to live eternal life now. I want to live in that realm of the eternal. I don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind of man's doctrine. Only then can I be fragrant in the midst of it and have that word of love and counsel and goodness. And what does that second verse of the song go, the balm in Gilead? It says, if you can't preach like Peter, you can't pray like Paul. You can tell the love of Jesus, that he died for all. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. Amen. Amen. Well, I've got lots more that I can say from Revelation, but I just wanted to give this, and if I may mention this from the book of Hebrews, he finishes off after 13 chapters, and he says to them, I think it's a little bit humorous, he says, how does he put it? I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, which I have written to you for in a few words. And I don't know how many words are in the book of Hebrews and how many words I've said tonight, but will you bear with this word of exhortation to you? Because I know that we can't live in events like we are without our hearts in the realms of being carnalized, if we're not careful of kindling wrong fires, of ceasing to be the fragrance we should be, of ceasing to live in this spirit, in the sanctuary, in the Sabbath, in Christ, in the Spirit. It's only in the Spirit you see the throne. It's only in the Spirit. He is the only one who is commissioned to reveal these things. And he's commissioned to reveal to us the Son, with the scroll in his hand, unlocking the seals. He is commissioned to reveal to us then the release of the four horsemen and the powers of evil. Only then, when we see the tabernacle in the heavens opened at the right time, will we see the angels come out with the bowls of wrath. First, we have to be in and see in and live in. So please suffer this word of exhortation, because I say these things really with tears, not wanting to criticize anyone, but I long for us all to be the lily in the midst of the thorns. And I know that's the longing of Jesus, so that with loving face, we go out in the midst of men and women. And if we are called to be burnt offerings, or to be a libation poured out upon another's offering, amen. But this is where we're at. And amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, Richard. That's right on the hour. But amen.